If you'll notice, the songs that we sang this evening are talking about the judgment. That's because the topic of the sermon this evening is when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. And our text is a rather lengthy one, but I want to read it because it provides for us the information that we need relative to the sermon so that we might be fully aware of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. If you've ever talked to anyone about when the Lord returns, you realize and understand that there are a good many different ideas related to that. Many people have the Lord coming back to set up His kingdom. Well, He's not going to do that because He set up His kingdom over 2,000 years ago. Many people have Him coming back to reign on an earthly throne in Jerusalem, and we'll see that that's going to be impossible because not only will Jerusalem not exist, neither will Israel, neither will Mooresville, North Carolina, because the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. But let us look at our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writes as guided by the Spirit, and he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the recompense tribulation to worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And this provides for us the setting for the sermon this evening, but I don't want to stop reading there. I want to continue reading in verse 8. And we can see some of the things that are going to occur, and we will refer to these a little later in the sermon. He says in verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." You know, when Jesus came the first time, He came to provide salvation to humanity. Oftentimes people say, well, Jesus came to save the world. He came to offer salvation to the world. The whole world will not be saved. Neither will those who are in the world or those who are of the world. Not all of us. There will be those who are in the world who are not of the world, who for whatever reason go back into the world, and they also will not be saved. But for our text, when He comes the second time, He will come to judge the world. Jesus serves God Almighty now as King, our King. He also then will turn over that kingdom to the Father, give it back to Him, and then He will be the judge. He will not set foot on earth, and at that time the earth and the works therein will be burned up, and when Jesus comes again, all will receive their proper rewards. There will not be anybody in heaven by accident. There will not be anybody who is improperly charged to spend eternity in condemnation. You go to any prison in this nation today and you ask the people, well, why are you here? Well, I was framed. There will be nobody that's framed in hell. But when Jesus comes, all will receive their proper reward. There will be rest for the faithful. Notice in our text, in verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, as guided by the Spirit, he said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." We have rest at that time. When one departs from this life, if they are a child of God and they have been faithful, we draw comfort, as sad as it may be, when they leave us physically. We draw comfort from the fact that they are at rest. They're no longer troubled. They no longer have the trials and the tribulation of this life. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, as we have already read, He said, so that we ourselves glory in verse 4 in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. When the Lord comes back and the great resurrection occurs and the judgment occurs, all those who have been faithful will no longer be persecuted. They will no longer have trials and tribulations, and we will no longer be set upon by other people because of our stand for the truth and our love for God. Many of our troubles come about because of the faith. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that Timothy was warned, yea, and all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I have friends who are religious people, albeit denominational people, and some of them seem to think as long as things are going well, they're serving God, and they have, some of them made the mistake of telling me they have never been persecuted. They have never had hardship because of their stand for their faith. When I point this particular passage out to them, they say, well, that doesn't mean everybody. Well, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are very fortunate. We live in a time and in a country in which we, at least up to this point, do not have to worry about being persecuted for preaching and teaching the Word of God. But that day may come. But we still have troubles because of the faith. We have family, some of us, who will not tolerate our strong stand for the truth. And it does cause problems. You know, troubles come to all men. You can't live this life without having some sort of troubles. But when the Lord comes back, all those troubles will go away. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we're told this. Oftentimes this is a passage that is used to comfort people, especially those who are shedding tears when a loved one has departed. We read there, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And those things which are passed away are those things which affect us here on earth. The emotions that we have, the pain and the suffering because of the loss of a loved one, or the suffering because of disease within our bodies, that will no longer exist. And that's what he was talking about when he said the former things are passed away. As you turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, many people will draw comfort from the fact that we will rest from our labors. Now, as we approached the end of the week and we were ready to return home, several of our relatives said, man, I've got to go to work tomorrow, or Monday. I told one of them, quit your complaining, I go to work in the morning. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I get up and preach, and I'm working. But aren't we laboring? We're laboring in the kingdom, and that will end. Stop and think about it. When we, having been resurrected from the dead, stand before the judgment bar of God, having been faithful in God's sight because we have followed His word, being obedient in baptism, becoming a child of God, there will be no more work. The reason that there will be no more work is because there will be no one to save, no one to reach with the gospel. Because all who will have heard it and all who have been obedient to it will be there with you. And there will be rest from labors. John wrote as he was directed, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We also need to be aware of the fact that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58. There are those who often think that their labor is in vain. I asked a preacher one time when he had gone away for a gospel meeting. He returned home and I said, was it a successful meeting? He said, yes, I think it was successful. And I said, well, how many responses did you have? And he says, none outwardly. Got to thinking about that. He does not know how much influence that he had on the people. Perhaps none responded to the invitation. But perhaps someone began to think and began to realize that, you know, one of these days the Lord is coming back. He will be revealed from heaven. And when he's revealed from heaven, will I be right? Will I be okay? And sometimes it takes years for that seed to grow and for it to bring forth that fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we see, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And also there are people that think, well, they'll be glad when the Lord comes back because I'll be able to rest then. God has not promised rest for the lazy. I don't want to do anything while I'm here on the earth. And so when the Lord comes, I'll be able to rest. That's not the way it works. In Matthew 25:24-30, we see a passage there, the Lord speaking, and he's talking about the one talent man. He said, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Hey, I took care of it. It's the same thing you gave me. But I was afraid. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Look at verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our next point is that there will be punishment to the unfaithful and the disobedient. But I want to point out that this person that was lazy, this person that was afraid, this person that refused to take what God had granted to him, given to him, and use it in service for the Lord, is just as bad as the most wicked person. But there will be punishment to the unfaithful and to the disobedient. It will be widespread punishment. It will affect those who are active sinners, those who are persecutors of the church, those who are going about seeking to destroy the faith of people. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. And that's okay not to be a bad person. But it's not okay to be a non-bad person and expect that to get you to heaven. The active sinners will be punished. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we're going to see a group of people who were active sinners. And I say that they were active sinners. They worried about self. They saw to it that they wanted to do what they wanted to do, and in so doing, changed the truth of God into a lie. But let's start reading in verse 21, Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God will not allow such, and they may get by with it in this life. But when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, they will be punished. As we go on and read, we see in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to a vile infections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God is going to allow you to do what you want to do. Plain and simple. But you're going to pay the price. verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then we have a long list of the type of people who will be in that category of active sinners. Those who are involved in these things will be punished. I'm going to read the list in just a moment, but I want you to pay special attention to the last phrase in this passage. In verse 29 is where we're going to pick up. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. And everybody would say a hearty amen, but read the last part of it. But those also who have pleasure in them that do them. These are active sinners. These are those that are actively involved in sin. But we need to understand that when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, there will be punishment also to passive sinners. What do I mean by passive sinners? They're probably good people. Good moral people. I know some very fine moral people who are not children of God. And those very fine moral people who are not children of God will suffer the same fate as these in this long list that we just read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice, if you will, in this very short passage, who it is that will receive the vengeance of God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel will receive vengeance from God. And let us understand, God is a righteous God, and so the punishment will also be righteous. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is just a few verses from what we just read, you will see that the Bible teaches us that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. This kind of takes care of those that say, well, you know, God is a gracious God. God is a God of love and a God of mercy. But God has clearly dictated in His Word the things that are allowed and the things that are not allowed. And if we do the things that are not allowed and we live our lives in that, we will be punished. And it will be a righteous punishment. Again, as we go to Romans chapter 2, we see who brings that punishment upon themselves. Each individual will be judged for the things done in their body. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, they're told, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You will not be judged for me. I will not be judged for you. But notice what he says in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Notice verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, who your parents are. You will stand before God for what you have done. And it's going to take place when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Again, I wanted to point out 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's going to be a fiery punishment. There is no time out with God. It's going to be fiery punishment. and it's going to be the beginning of the end. Who is it that's going to be punished this way? We see in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 a list of those who will be punished this way, and then it tells about where they will be placed. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're going to die a physical death, or they will be changed when the Lord returns. But this second death is one that begins at that point and ends never. It's an everlasting punishment. We can see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about the time frame in which this punishment will last. We're told there, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. All punishment is something we don't want. None of us want to be punished. But can you imagine what it's like to be punished forever? When does it start? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. We see this depicted in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, where he's talking about the sheep and the goats, all those that offend in the kingdom. He says to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And you might as well be with the devil for eternity. You served him for your short period of time here on the earth. But at the same time, there will be fiery judgment against those who are evil and those who are wicked and those who do not know God. There will be glory to the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see this. "When he shall become to be glorified in the saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." He will be exonerated. He will be glorified in his saints. Maybe it's because the saints will be like him. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We see there, as John is writing, is directed by the Spirit, he said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He will be glorified. All will know that he's the Christ, the Son of God, the one who came and died upon Calvary's cross. But it says, we shall be like him. And he's talking, of course, to those who are faithful members of the body. Maybe it was because he offered salvation for so many. There's a song that's sometimes used. It's a beautiful song. It's done by people who knew music and could sing. But in that song, it says that God searched through heaven to find one who was willing to come. The song is not correct, because it was God's plan from the beginning that his Son would come and die upon Calvary's cross. And he came and offered salvation for humanity so that we might not have to worry about this life or what happens after this life. Maybe it was because of who he saved. Stop and think about it. God is not a respecter of persons. He's offered salvation to everyone. Sometimes people think that, well, I'm too mean. I can never be saved. Listen, put your life side by side with Saul of Tarsus. Could Saul be saved? You might not know him that way. He was Paul, the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul can be saved, I guarantee you can be saved. But you've got to be obedient. He will be glorified by his saints. He will be admired in all that believe. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Why is it that we praise God? Why is it that we give God the glory. It's because of what Christ has done for us. He came to this earth, willingly gave himself on Calvary's cross, provided the means of salvation so that we could have opportunity to be children of God. You know, he came and he kept his promise. He was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. He had just told him he was going away. Can you imagine the sadness? Been with him for about 3 years. Saw the many miracles, the wondrous works. And he says, I'm going away. But he didn't leave them in despair. We see in verse 3 what Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He kept his promise. He provided the means whereby we could make that journey. And he's preparing a place for us. We need to also be aware of the fact that that day will come as a thief in the night. There are many people that think they have a lot of time left to get ready. Oftentimes we make plans for the future. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But we need to make plans relative to those things that are important first. The most important things first. And the most important thing will be serving God and doing His will, because He may come this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, we see, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We have no idea when the thief would come, because if we knew when the thief was coming, we would make preparations. Maybe move the dog into the house, or sit there with a gun, or whatever the case may be. But we don't know when he's going to come. By the same token, we have no idea when the Lord will come. Therefore, we must ask ourselves a question. Are you ready for that day to come? You know, there's a song. It's 361 in our book. It's entitled, There's a Great Day Coming. It says, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming, by and by. Well, that's well within the purview of the gospel account, because we have no idea when that's going to happen. But it then says, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? You know, it won't be so great for those that have not made preparations according to the directions that God has given us in His Word. In verse 3, we see there's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. A sad day coming. By and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Friends, you cannot afford to not be ready. Don't leave here today and not be ready. But it's your choice. And you need to know that you cannot obey any other way than the Bible way and be saved. What is that Bible way? Well, God has provided for us in His Word that which we have named the gospel plan of salvation. It's the way in which one must obey God. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we must hear the Word of God. How then can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're also told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that one must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those people who believe that He is, and believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, will gladly repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we're told, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When one repents and then they come before men, they're required to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And let me throw this in here. To do absolutely nothing is to deny Christ. And then one must be baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then one must remain faithful unto death. In the Revelation, the book of Revelation, we see in chapter 2 and verse 10, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, they were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here tonight and you haven't heard those things. Let me go over them one more time. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You can become a child of God tonight. You can be ready when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Perhaps as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life. Understand and realize if that's the case, you've allowed sin into your life. You have separated yourself from God. God will never separate himself from you. It's on you. You too need to come back to God through repentance and prayer. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Do you need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight? If so, won't you come now as we stand and sing?